Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the program. My name is William Hemsworth. Great to be with you again today. Honored to have my guest, Jacob Woods. He recently came into the church on Pentecost, and he has a great YouTube channel called The Candid Catholic. Jacob, how are you doing today?
I am doing great. How are you doing today?
You know, I'm well. I live in Tucson, Arizona. It's only supposed to be 106 today. Pray for me. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, it's been pretty hot here. So I'm in Kansas City. And it's not 106, but it's been about 95, but our humidity is absolutely horrible. Yeah. So
right now it always gets hotter and hotter. And then beginning of July is when our rainy season comes. It's when I called our monsoon storms. But anyway, that's either here or there. So you recently came into the church. So I guess why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and how that journey started?
Yeah. So, again, I'm from Kansas City. So I'll just start kind of with my childhood.
Sure.
Cause that kind of laid the foundation for all of this. Growing up, I was kind of raised in a broken home. By the time I was 18 years old, my parents had gone through several divorces, and that kind of laid the foundation for my worldview. Neither I loved both my parents. Neither one of my parents were really, they weren't practicing, whether that's Protestant or Catholic, they weren't practicing on either end of the spectrum. So I didn't really go to church much. I did go to mass a few times with my grandparents. So my grandma was devout.
Okay.
She's still probably the most holy person I've ever been around. And she had, looking back, she definitely had a huge part in all of this, even though I didn't realize what was going on at the time. So at 18, I had gone through some divorces. I'd lost some people that I was close to, like in my family. And that just really laid the foundation for atheism. I remember the classical question of, if God is good and he loves us, and why does he allow, evil to happen,
right,
and suffering? So during my childhood, I wasn't, I didn't really think about God a lot or Jesus a lot. It was just, my identity was in sports and that's really what I focused on. I dealt with all these things. I get to 18 and I basically came to the point that I didn't believe in God. I remember it was a distinct moment too, where there was this point, these questions come into mind. And I remember asking my mom, like, all of these questions, and I never found answers. I never really went online either. When I was 18, that was 2011. So we had the internet and everything, but it wasn't quite as, developed with YouTube as it is now. And so never really got answers to any of my questions. And so those questions just remained unanswered. And I also remember, looking back, I remember that I had this thought that, if I reject God, then I can basically do whatever I want. There's nothing that's going to stop me from living the life that I wanted to live. And it reminds me of what Paul says in Romans, that, people suppress the truth. Well, I suppress the truth.
Right.
And so at that time, it felt freeing, actually. It was like, man, I don't have to think about somebody else, watching over me, per se. So at 18, that happened. And throughout high school, I was a pretty good kid. I didn't really party that much. I was popular, but I remember like my anxiety was so bad, I wouldn't go to parties. And so like when I was 18, I my senior year, like I found alcohol, and I started going to parties, started drinking, started doing everything else that you can think about. And from there, I graduated high school, and I had a I went off to a junior college about 3 hours away from home to play baseball on a scholarship. And so I was in this relationship with this girl, and I was 3 hours away from home, and my life kind of just started falling apart. The drinking and the partying, it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I found myself doing things that, you know, I wouldn't have thought I would have done. And so I left that junior college and then came back closer to home to a JUCO that was about 45 minutes away from my house. And that was second semester of my freshman year in college. And I played there for 2 years, had success on the field. Like I had success. I had offers from, you know, other 4 years, but like the other things were coming up, but my baggage was following me per se. Okay. And, things are just getting, it just kept on getting worse and worse. And so I played there for 2 years. So from 18 to I was 20, and I had an offer. I was committed to go to a Division II school in Arkansas, and but I didn't have the grades. Okay. And they basically took away that scholarship, and it left me at home for about 6 months. And I remember I was at that time I was working out and doing some classes, some online classes. And I look back now, and that was kind of it was an important time, because it had removed me from baseball, and it removed me from all my friends, because everybody else, all my other friends were, you know, away from home, they're playing baseball or they're doing their thing, you know? And so looking back, like I had a lot of time to think and reflect. And so I took classes, passed them, and then I went out to a Division II school in Tennessee called Lincoln Memorial University. It's about 45 minutes away from Knoxville.
I'm sorry to interrupt. Do you think that time was more of a wake-up call, like, you know, get your life right or something like that?
Not at that time is when my life turned around, but it definitely planted seeds. Let's just say that. For sure. And so I went out there, and I did like a tryout, and they after the tryout, like they brought me back in to the coach's office, and they basically gave me like a full ride scholarship, which I had no business being at that school, because that school had the same level of accreditation as Vanderbilt. And I had no business being there, but somehow God allowed me to get a scholarship there. So long story short, I stayed there for a month, and I came back home. And so I go out there, I have a tryout, like I get a scholarship, I'm at a really good school, we're a good program, and then I leave, you know. And so I just noticed like that, like the partying and the brokenness and the sin, like it just kept on getting worse. Yeah. And no matter how much like worldly success I would have. And so I was about 20 at that time. And so I came home from Tennessee, and I remember it got to the point where I was pretty low mentally, and I had a crazy experience. I was at a point where I was pretty much done with life, and I was in my room about to do it, and I heard an audible voice. And it was the way that I could describe it was like, we know how God speaks like through his word, and it's kind of like that small still voice.
Mm-hmm.
This wasn't like that. It was like, so where I was in my room. It's kind of in the back of the house. And I would say that it would be like, let's say somebody was in the front of the house, saying my name kind of off in the distance. That's how it sounded.
Okay.
And kind of like Samuel in First Samuel, when God's calling Samuel and he's like, he keeps on going and he doesn't realize it's God. Well,
yeah, you called me. Like, what do you need?
Right. So at that time, I thought I was just losing my mind, you know? And so, but I remember it was leave the room, you know, that's what I heard. And I was like, okay, well, I'm gonna do that. So I literally like ran out of the room. And again, I thought I didn't know what to think, but I remembered at that point, it was crazy. I started having a interest for reading, which before I barely passed any classes in college and high school was skated through. Like, I couldn't stand reading, couldn't stand learning at all. But from that point on, it's like, man, I just couldn't put down books. So like the first book that I read was The Reason for God by Tim Keller.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And I just like, I was just devouring apologetics. You know, at that time it was from a Protestant perspective, but
sure.
I was reading apologetics stuff. I was reading also, I was looking into other faiths as well. I just really wanted the truth. That's all I wanted.
Yeah.
And so from that point on, from 21 to 23, I was reading the Bible every single day, hours on day. I was reading other things as well. And I was actually kind of getting into like New Age. So I remember, and I still have it up in my room. I remember like writing down affirmations every single morning. Like, I'd write down, you're loved, you know, like be positive, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't get into it really deep, but I just remember believing that like, if I put out positive energy into the universe, that it would bring back, you know, good things in my life. And so I believed it.
The whole secret thing, right?
No. Yeah, exactly. The whole thing. And, but I was also at the time still studying scripture a lot. And, so I did that for 2 years, and at 23, I remember it, the Bible clicked in a way that it had never clicked before, because I was doing all these things, these New Age practices, and trying to be positive, and I was working for a corporate company. So that's kind of big in the corporate culture, be positive, that kind of thing, which nothing, that's not bad in and of itself,
sure.
But I was kind of looking at it as my salvation. And I just remember, I'm reading in Romans, and the doctrine of sin just clicked for me. And I'm like, no matter what I try to do and how much I try to get better, there's still something wrong. And I know there's something wrong with me. There's this iniquity too. Like,
mm-hmm.
And I was like, this is totally right. Like the Bible is true.
Right. So did this help you with that question you had when you were 18, the whole problem of evil? Like, you know, if there's such a good God, why is all these things going wrong? Or
yeah. And like all of that, like, you know, you're reading like apologetics and taking in like William Lane Craig was another one that I was watching a lot. And so, yeah, to answer your question, yes, for sure. Because I started seeing like, okay, you know, that there is this thing as sin and, you know, in the world we have sinned, etc. And it's starting to make sense as to why there's evil in the world. And I didn't have like a full grasp on it, but I was like, I know that's true. Cause I'm seeing like, and it's like, you just turn on the news, just watch the late night news and it's all just horrible things. Mm-hmm. You know, of all the things that are going wrong, turn on social media. It's so blatantly in your face. It's like, you have to just like totally ignore it for it to not, for you to not believe it.
Right.
And so, yeah, for sure.
All right. So the Bible starts clicking. You start seeing that we have this inclination to sin, if you will. So what happens next for you?
So that was about, so I was 23 at that point, and from 23 to 25, things started changing. Now I was still like partying, but I noticed that like I was starting to have conviction over some of these things. I'm like, ooh, man, I don't know if I should do this anymore. And some of my other like, you know, sin that I was wrapped in, I was starting to be convicted of it all for sure. But I was still, you know, I was still going, like we have it's called the Lake of the Ozarks, here in Missouri. And it's a big like party place. I mean, it's an awesome place, but a lot of people go down there and they party and all that. So I'd go there every weekend, but I started not going down there every single weekend. You know, I'd go down there instead of going every weekend, I'd go every other weekend, and then only once a month, and then maybe once every couple of months. And so like these patterns were being broken slowly but surely.
Okay.
And the conviction was starting to become more prominent. And along with that, I started finding like sincere joy, right, in the things of God. I started finding peace that I never had before, that it was something that had so much more weight than anything else. I was still suffering in other areas of my life, as we all go through.
Sure.
But I was able to view that suffering with purpose, which before I couldn't. Before I it was just meaningless.
So you're getting that concept of redemptive suffering. Mm-hmm. It sounds like. Okay.
Yeah. Now,
during this time, because you mentioned you were going to the Lake of the Ozarks every weekend, were people starting to ask questions like, hey, why don't we see you as often anymore, or anything like that?
I remember there was one guy that I would like hang around, and yeah, he would kind of make questions, like he would make comments every now and then. But for the most part, like not really.
Okay.
I think like my cousin, he was living here with me at my house, and he was the one that I'd go down to the Ozarks with every single weekend. And we like, he's like basically my brother. And we were in that lifestyle together, and he started seeing a change though. You know, so like we would smoke, do other drugs, etc. And I'd tell him, sorry, man, I can't. And, he started seeing a difference for sure. So the ones that were closest to me and my family, yeah, they definitely saw like things changing. So,
Okay.
yeah.
All right. So you're reading these apologists, now, William Lane Craig. I mean, fantastic apologist. I read his stuff all the time myself. And you start getting this notion how suffering can be redemptive. So I guess, how does the church come into this? I know maybe we're skipping ahead, but I guess what happens after that point?
Yeah. So I was like, during this point, like I was starting to go to a church. I was going to a church that was the first church I went to was like basically just a non-denominational evangelical church, like 5 minutes away from my house. I went there a couple times and did like a Bible or a book study with a group of guys, and never, like, it was fine, just never really made any connections. And so after I left that church, and I went to, so my best friend's dad started a church, and he actually passed away, but he was the pastor. And so I actually started going to that church, my best friend's church. And it was about 30 minutes away. And the first time service that I got there, the lead pastor got up and basically stepped down from the church.
Oh man. So
that was my first experience at this church. After my best friend's dad had passed away, because I had gone to it in high school a couple times, but not really, like, that was like my first experience. But I never had anything in me that told me to leave, so I just kept on going. Okay. And so he left, and then they, you know, they had like an associate pastor there, and they would kind of switch off with messages with other people. And it was the first church that I started serving. So for, I don't know, within the first few months of being there, I started serving like in the youth ministry, and started getting involved. And at that point, that's when my life was really starting to change. It was pretty awesome. So I started serving in the youth ministry, and then like I was doing that for, I don't know, maybe 6 to 8 months. And then I started feeling called to ministry. So my best friend was actually the youth pastor at the time when I was going and serving. And, you know, the senior pastor had stepped down, and so they were looking for a pastor. And my buddy actually interviewed for the job, and they ended up hiring him. So they hired him, and there was kind of a void left there in the youth ministry. And there was people, like multiple people were starting to talk to me about like, hey, have you ever thought about being the youth pastor? And I was like, I'm starting to feel like that tug. And that church, I wanted to say, that church did a really thorough job of walking that out with me. So like the elders at that church, we were meeting for like, I don't know, 4 or 5 months talking about this.
Okay.
And at this time, I'm probably 26. I'm 28 now, so that was a couple years ago. And so they interviewed me, and they gave me the job. I was the youth pastor there. Went from atheist to looking at New Age to,
man, now you're another youth pastor. Yeah.
So, but there was, it, looking back, it was a lot. It was a lot to process. And, but I loved the kids there. Like, I loved everybody I served with. I loved everybody at that old church. So I was there like, you know, for, you know, 7 to 8 months, and I ended up stepping down for reasons I won't go in. There's nothing, nothing between me and the church, but yeah. So I stepped down, and that was in, December of 2019. So I, after that, I went and got another job, and I started looking at Catholicism in the middle of 2020. So
you started looking. Okay, so you go from atheism, you're the youth pastor, which is a big enough step already. And then, and then you step down, you get another job. Pandemic starts, and then you start looking at Catholicism. Talk about like a trial by fire almost. What made you decide to start looking at Catholicism? Because that's a big step. That's a big step on its own, let alone that you were the youth pastor just a few months prior to this.
Yeah. So I would watch debates between Protestant apologists and like Catholic apologists. So I loved James White, right? Like I was a Calvinist basically. And so I would watch James White quite a bit. And I remember a debate popped up between James White and Trent Horn on Can You Lose Your Salvation?
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's a G3. Yeah.
Yep. And so I was like, hey, yeah, sure. Let's check this out. Because, you know, I believed in perseverance of the saints. And so I just thought to myself, well, James White, like, very intelligent, you know, he's going to run away with this. And I watched it. And it felt like I mentioned in my video on my channel, it felt like the ground was shaking underneath me. I watched that debate. It was about, I think it was a little over 2 hours.
Yeah.
And I watched that debate and I'm like, man, I think Trent Horn won that. And I was like, man, James White, like, that guy can get, he's very intelligent, like knows his stuff. And I'm just convinced by what Trent Horn said. So I was like, okay, I'm going to give that a few days. I'm going to watch it again. Cause it's like watching a movie, like things that you pick up the first, or you might miss some things the first time. Right.
Right.
And so I watched it again. And I became more convicted the more times I watched it. So I watched it probably, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 times. And that definitely started cracking my foundation, at least of Calvinism.
Okay. What specifically hit home the most out of that debate? I mean, they covered a ton there.
Yeah.
So anyone who hasn't seen it, I recommend it. In fact, I'll put it in the notes on this. But yeah, I don't know. Sorry.
It's okay. No, I felt like one thing, okay, that comes to my mind is Trent Horn quoted St. Augustine quite a bit. And he was kind of like, if you're an evangelical, he's somebody you quote a lot, right? Because he focuses on grace a lot. Yep. And if you're an evangelical, it's like, yes. So you kind of looked at him as like a proto Protestant. Well, he started quoting things that sounded real Catholic. And so that, I think that was something that, stuck out to me, because I held him and Augustine in pretty high esteem. And the way that like Trent Horn would explain some of the passages that they were debating over. I forgot where it was in John, but there was this, Trent Horn had this ability to show that not everything is descriptive in scripture. Right. There's two ways to read scripture, prescriptive or descriptive.
Right.
And there's these classical, like, Calvinistic scriptures that we go to prove that, you know, you can't walk away from the faith. And Trent Horn was showing, like, no, in these passages, I gotta find it now after we're done with this.
Oh,
but,
sorry.
but in these passages, he was talking about, like, how Jesus is saying, like, hey, I will raise them up, but they have to, like, but those who keep coming to me, like, he was showing these, like, how these verbs in the passage was proving that, like, no, we don't, it's not irresistible grace. Like, we do have a choice in this,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so, yeah, it, okay. There's a lot there.
It is. There's a lot that they did in that debate.
Yeah.
It was a great debate. And I remember when that debate was over, I was on one of the Facebook debate groups and they were all stunned at how they could have swore that Trent Horn was going to lose. They're like, they just won. They were Calvinist, Reformed as well. It was specifically a Reformed Calvinist group I was just checking out, and that's what they were saying. So you weren't the only one, man.
Yeah. it was impressive. So
it was. So you watch this debate, you hear this quote, you hear Augustine mention it in a whole different light. So I guess what happens next?
So from there, I came across, I think the website's called Early Christian Writings.
Okay.
And I came across Writings of the Church Fathers. And that was one of the, like, pivotal moments. I started seeing how the Church Fathers didn't sound Protestant at all. They sounded Catholic or Orthodox. It was hard for me to be able to say, like, well, no, I know scripture more than these guys do. I mean, you had Ignatius of Antioch, who was, right, like, we think he's a disciple of the Apostle John,
right.
And, you know, Polycarp, the patristics. And so I started reading the Church Fathers, and I saw two things that they were unanimous on, and that was baptismal regeneration,
yeah,
which I didn't believe, right, saved you. I just thought it was a sign of the Holy Spirit working in you. And then the Eucharist,
mm-hmm.
You know, and I just thought, like, the Eucharist was just a symbol. You know, I basically held to, like, Zwingli's view of the Eucharist. So I started seeing, like, they were unanimously in agreement upon those two things. And then that led me to just reading more and more and more on the Church Fathers. And I eventually bought the book. I think it's called The Fathers Know Best by Jimmy Akin.
Oh, great book. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I started, and what I love about that book is, you know, it's kind of a reference book. It's not like you have to just read from front to back, but in the beginning, in the, like, the table of contents, he has, like, all of the issues, you know, and the Eucharist and baptismal regeneration and et cetera, all the things that we kind of wrestle with.
Mm-hmm.
He has them laid out. And then, like, you can go to the issue and see what the Church Father said about it, you know, and see their quotes. And that really opened up a floodgate.
Yeah, it is a great book. So you're reading the Church Fathers, which, that's what got me too from Protestant. I happened to be while I was in seminary. So you're reading the Church Fathers, you see they're almost the unanimous teaching on the Eucharist, baptismal regeneration. What's going through your mind at this point?
Oh, man. It was pretty close to how I was feeling at 21. You know, like, I started asking a bunch of questions about things that I had believed in. And you know, I told myself, I was like, you know, no matter what, I just want the truth. You know, that's just what it went back to.
Yeah.
And I will sacrifice whatever it is to find that. Right. And so, you know, I'm wrestling with all the things that I believed in, on doctrine. And, I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm already in, I got to give myself up to it and just, and keep searching and keep reading. And then, you know, when that happened, so when I was reading like the church fathers, it's like I took off my Protestant glasses mm-hmm. and put on my Catholic glasses and I started reading scripture way differently.
Yeah, like it's there the whole time, or was
yeah.
it?
Yeah. Yeah. It's like this paradigm shift. And I remember it was crazy. I remember one night I had this, it was like God was pulling on my will. It was, I know I'm not worshiping correctly. There's something a little off. Hmm. And I remember, and I got to go to it right now. I remember I came across, and so that thought happened, and I don't remember if it was that night or not. But I remember I came across Luke 24, you know, and the road to Emmaus. And okay. I'm reading, and I had read that passage multiple times, but I'm going to this church, this evangelical church. And basically what we do, we would have, you know, two songs at the top, a sermon, and then close out with two songs. And there's something in me that was like, there's something else that, like, there's more fullness somewhere else. It's not like it was totally wrong. Mm-hmm. This is just not quite the fullness. And so I came across Luke 24, where Jesus opens up the Cleopas, and he opens up their minds to the scriptures. And then in the breaking of the bread, they notice who he is. And then he disappears. I'm like, hold on here. What's going on?
Right.
And that in Luke 24 brought my mind back to the times, the few times I would go to mass with my grandma. Mm. And looking back, I didn't realize, I was starting to understand and realize the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist.
Powerful, so. Man. Powerful.
Yeah.
That had to have been a really eye-opening yeah. moment. So you make this connection. Now you see something was missing. Then you realize, like, this is the Eucharist. This is kind of like an outline of the Mass, I guess, if you will, literally the word, the Eucharist, and in the road of the Mass. Mm-hmm. What happens next? Like, you have this aha moment. Like, did you wrestle with it anymore, or what was going on?
So I read. So after that, I read Justin Martyr's when he talks about the Mass.
Apology, okay.
Yeah. And so I read that. I'm like, gosh, hey, man, that is exactly what they do in the Mass. Like, the form of it is identical. And then I read, I forgot what book it was, but it was a book by Scott Hahn where he talks about how the Mass is portrayed in Revelation and kind of his, like, yeah. I wish, do you know what, book I'm talking about?
The Lamb's Supper.
Yes.
Yes.
So I read that, and after that, I was like, okay, I got to go to Mass.
Wow. So you started going to Mass at this point then?
Yeah. Okay. So this was probably the first time I went to Mass was maybe November or, I don't know, a little bit later, probably December of last year.
Okay.
And I started going to Mass. Well, let me back up real quick. I reached out to a girl I went to high school with. She was the only Catholic that I knew that was right around my age. Sent her a message on Facebook, and I was like, hey, do you know anybody that really knows their Catholicism? And so she was like, yeah, let me try to find somebody. So she reached out to our associate priest at our parish. And then he reached out to a guy that had a PhD, and he was just a recent convert into Catholicism. And he was a deacon, I believe, in the Anglican church. And so I met up with him, and I'm like, hey man, like, I've got some questions, but let's just talk. We just had a dialogue. It wasn't an argument or anything like that. And so I asked him where he went, and he told me, and I started going there, and yeah, in December. Okay. So.
Wow. So I'm just piecing together the timeline. So this is all this happens, mm-hmm. and at Pentecost you come into the church. So did you just have that one-on-one education with a priest then? Because RCA has already started at this point in most parishes. That's why I ask.
Yeah. So I started going to RCIA in January.
Okay.
And our RCIA is phenomenal. I mean, it is awesome. I started out in inquiry for like the first week. And then I had a conversation with Father Mattingly, our associate priest. And I was like, hey man, like I'm ready. Let's go to the catechumenate.
All right.
And we had like a long conversation for 2 or 3 hours. And he's like, do you really have any questions? Or are you pretty much, I'm like, no, I'm pretty much there. All right. And so I asked him, I was like, you know, when do you think I could come into the church? And he was like, you know, I think he mentioned like August, September-ish. I'm not sure when, besides Easter Vigil and then Pentecost. But so I was going to RCIA right from January and then we had that conversation. And then eventually he was like, yeah, I think you're ready. Okay. And so I'd been going to RCIA for that whole time, and I still go too. They've asked me to go up until December.
Okay.
So I wanted to mention something. I was looking at Orthodoxy as well during this time, and talking about God's providence. I really did I liked Orthodoxy. I actually reached out to a local priest here that is at an Orthodox church. And we didn't ever connect. So I look back and it was definitely God's providence. But I liked a lot of what Orthodoxy had to offer and say. But I remember reading Pope Peter by Joe Heschmeyer. And I read that book. I'm like, okay, Orthodoxy and Catholicism, right? We have the sacraments, we have valid apostolic succession. Like, yeah, there are a lot of things that we're good on or close. And then the issue of the Pope, right, came. And I read that book and I'm like, okay, I'm sold on the papacy. And it had a lot to do also with something that Clement said, that was an early church father as well. So,
oh, his letter to the Corinthians.
Yep.
Like, pretty much saying, get your house in order or listen to us now.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. And so like I was reading that book and like reading, I came across that right from the Bishop of Rome. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, hold on. You have somebody that is thousands of miles away in Rome. Why is the Church of Corinth writing to him to ask for his help? Yeah. And then who gives him the authority to be able to say, hey, you better get your act together or else? Especially during the time when John the Apostle is still alive on the island of Patmos.
Yeah.
You know, and I, like this morning, I pulled out my Google Maps, and just for fun, I put in Rome and then Corinth. And then saw how long it would take now just to get from Rome to Corinth, and it was like a day. And then I put Corinth to Patmos, and it was like a few hours. So
you could have gone the shorter route, but yeah, they didn't do it. Okay.
Right. It's like, why would you, especially in ancient times, it's going to take forever to have letters travel. It's not like a lot of people take our lifestyle for granted. Yeah.
Like it's always been this way, but no.
No, it hasn't. Yeah. And so that was something that really, really made a impact for sure.
That's huge. I never thought about that. Actually, that's great. That puts it a lot in perspective. Really does. So let's fast forward a little bit. You come into the church on Pentecost, then you start this YouTube channel, The Candid Catholic. So how did that come about?
So I always had, like, I loved when I was a youth pastor, I loved teaching. You know, I found myself, like, even before I was a youth pastor, when we would have like our small groups with our kids, like I found myself teaching in the small groups. And so this YouTube channel was kind of a way to scratch that itch per se. Okay. And really the goal of it is right I want to be kind of a conduit to right the Trent Horns and the Scott Hahns, and if somebody can watch it, right, and they're a non-Catholic, and it just makes them question, you know, just a little bit, you know, I my goal is to be able to like pass them on and show them Trent Horn and Scott Hahn, because I never knew them when I was a Protestant, right? Like I loved John Piper, John MacArthur, Matt Chandler, all those guys, and they were phenomenal preachers, but I never knew about any of these others, and you know, like Jimmy Akin or any of them. So that was kind of the motivation.
Okay, so what's been the response from your channel so far?
I've had the first couple weeks, I had a lot of people like subscribe. I had a pretty good response. I've had some pretty good engagement with people commenting, and I actually had somebody, I forgot what his name was, but he left a comment on my video talking about Mary being the Queen of Heaven, and he was very charitable. What he said, he wasn't argumentative at all. But he had kind of an objection, and I responded back to him, and I left him my email, and I basically said, hey, if you want to learn more about this, because I think he had goodwill, I could tell. Mm-hmm. If you want to learn more about this, like, reach out to me. And so that was yesterday. I don't know if he will, but I'd love him to, and then I could provide him a lot of good resources. So
great. Again, that YouTube channel is The Candid Catholic. Now, Jacob, I understand you have a Facebook page as well for it. Can you give us what that Facebook page is?
Yeah, it's, let me pull it up real quick. It's I believe it's just Facebook. It's facebook.com and then / Candid Catholic. Let me double check and make sure. Yeah. Yeah. So it's just, if you put in Candid Catholic, it'll pop up.
All right. Great.
So.
Well, Jacob, thank you for spending some time with us today just to talk about your story. It was really a blessing to get to chat with you today. And did you want to leave any last words you want to leave with the audience before I let you go to enjoy the rest of your Saturday?
Yeah. I want to say that if there's anybody that's watching this or that will watch this that's a non-Catholic, I just want to encourage you just to consider the other side. You know, and because like when I was a Protestant, I would hear about Catholicism and what they believed in, but I never went to the other, like to the actual source. And so I would just ask you to go to the source. And if you're still not convinced, you're not convinced. And at least you, you did due diligence. But I would just put aside some of the characterizations, some things you've heard, and just see what the Catholic Church has to offer and what they actually believe in.
Sure.
So
great words. Well, Jacob, take care and God bless you and what you're doing.
All right. Thank you. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, my pleasure. Yep. God bless.